Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the freedom we enjoy. And as a congregation, we now pause for a moment of silent prayer, enabling us to reflect back upon those throughout our nation's history who have served in our armed forces, who have been wounded in battle, or those who have even given their lives. We pause to reflect upon them and what they have done for the country, what they have done in the service of our freedom. And Father, we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Time did not permit me to finish up what I had scheduled for the first session regarding Memorial Day. I do have a story that I do want to relate to you, and it comes from the Associated Press. It was passed along to me through email, and I was able to confirm it. This is called A Great Soldier's Story. It was released by the Associated Press on Sunday, December the 13th of last year. It begins by noting that head east from Carthage on Mississippi Highway 16 toward Philadelphia. By the way, this has nothing to do with biblical locations. This is Mississippi. But nevertheless, you head east from Carthage on Mississippi Highway 16 toward Philadelphia. After a few miles, a sign says you're in Edinburgh. It's a good thing the sign's there because there's no other way to tell. On June the 15th of 1919, Van T. Barfoot was born in Edinburgh. Probably didn't make much news back then. This is a picture of Second Lieutenant Van Barfoot. 25 years later, on May the 23rd of 1944, near Carano, Italy, Van T. Barfoot, who had enlisted in the Army in 1940, set out to flank German machine gun positions from which fire was coming down on his fellow soldiers. He advanced through a minefield, took out three enemy machine gun positions, and returned with 17 prisoners of war. It wasn't enough for a day's work. He later took on the destroyed three German tanks sent to retake the machine gun positions. That probably didn't make much news either, given the scope of the war, but it did earn Van T. Barfoot, who retired as a colonel after also serving in Korea and Vietnam, a Congressional Medal of Honor. Sergeant Van Barfoot later was promoted to second lieutenant after his exploits. He earned the Medal of Honor while serving with L Company, 157th Infantry Regiment. What did make news last week, and this would be in December, was a neighborhood association's quibble with how the 90-year-old veteran chose to fly the American flag outside his suburban Virginia home. Seems the rules said a flag could be flown on a house-mounted bracket, but for decorum, items such as Barfoot's 21-foot flagpole were unsuitable. He had been denied a permit for the pole. He erected it anyway and was facing court action if he didn't take it down. And since the story made national television, the Neighborhood Association has rethought its position and agreed to indulge the old hero who dwells among them. A quote here from Barfoot: "In the time I have left, I plan to continue to fly the American flag without interference." And if any of his neighbors still takes a notion to contest him, they might want to read his Medal of Honor citation. It indicates he's not real good at backing down. I will recite it for you. For a conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty, on 23 May 1944 near Carano, Italy, with his platoon heavily engaged during an assault against forces well entrenched on commanding ground, Second Lieutenant Barfoot, then Technical Sergeant, moved off alone upon the enemy left flank. He crawled to the proximity of one machine gun nest and made a direct hit on it with a hand grenade, killing two and wounding three Germans. He continued along the German defense line to another machine gun emplacement, and with his Tommy gun, killed two and captured three. Members of another enemy machine gun crew then abandoned their position and gave themselves up to Sergeant Barfoot. Leaving the prisoners for his support squad to pick up, he proceeded to mop up positions in the immediate area, capturing more prisoners and bringing his total count to 17. Later that day, after he had reorganized his men and consolidated the newly captured ground, the enemy launched a fierce armored counterattack directly at his platoon positions. Securing a bazooka, Sergeant Barfoot took up an exposed position directly in front of three advancing Mark VI tanks. From a distance of 75 yards, his first shot destroyed the tank of the leading tank, destroyed the track of the leading tank, effectively disabling it, while the other two changed direction toward the flank. As the crew of the disabled tank dismounted, Sergeant Barfoot killed three of them with his Tommy gun. He continued onward into the enemy terrain and destroyed a recently abandoned German field piece with a demolition charge placed in the breach. While returning to his platoon position, Sergeant Barfoot, though greatly fatigued by his Herculean efforts, assisted two of his seriously wounded men 1,700 yards to a position of safety. Sergeant Barfoot's extraordinary heroism, demonstration of magnificent valor, and aggressive determination in the face of point-blank fire are a perpetual inspiration to his fellow soldiers. This is the man here. He was 2nd Lieutenant U.S. Army, 157th Infantry, 45th Infantry Division. And the incident that I just noted was near Carano, Italy on 23 May of 1944. That's the citation of his Medal of Honor. Over the course of our study this morning, I have noted three men who have been awarded the Medal of Honor: Theodore Roosevelt Jr., Walter D. Ehlers, Robert G. Cole, Matt Urban, and Van T. Barfoot. General Eisenhower stated it all in his OK, Let's Go order that launched the D-Day invasion. In 1964, on D-Day plus 20 years, he was interviewed on Omaha Beach by Walter Cronkite. Looking out at the channel, Eisenhower said this: "You see these people out here swimming and sailing their little pleasure boats and taking advantage of the nice weather and the lovely beach, Walter, and it's almost unreal to look at it today and remember what it was. But it's a wonderful thing to remember what those fellows 20 years ago were fighting for and sacrificing for, what they did to preserve our way of life, not to conquer any territory, not for any ambitions of their own, but to make sure that Hitler could not destroy freedom in the world. I think it's just overwhelming to think of the lives that were given for that principle, paying a terrible price on this beach alone on that one day, 2,000 casualties at Omaha. But they did it so that the world could be free. It just shows what free men will do rather than be slaves. The American fighting man has put his life on the line from the beginning of our republic down to this hour. Their call to arms is exemplified by this appeal to those assembled in Richmond in 1775. Our chains are forged. Their clanking can be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren already in the field, why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but give me liberty or give me death. My good friend out in Bakersfield, California, who actually lives in a suburb of Oildale, has been unofficially named the Poet Laureate of Oildale, California. And he is prone to write verse. And this one he wrote in recognition of those who gave their lives at Normandy. He entitled his poem, Silent Heroes. I walked today, though just in fantasy, along a stretch of beach at Normandy. The tide was busy with the sand and the sky was standing clear. And courage, long departed now, had left no sign of fear. Inland, across the grassy fields, amid the well-kept lawn, Old Glory still draws duty. I found her there at dawn. A quiet thought, a morning breeze, as she began to stir, I sensed the scope of sacrifice entrusted here to her. I strolled at ease among the rows of crosses placed with care and felt the tug upon my heart of honor's presence there. Then looking back, I watched that flag with rippling colors wave, a proud salute to each white cross that marked a silent hero's grave. James L. Wattenbarger, 2005. You know, the greatest military hero, we've recognized several today. There have been innumerable ones in our nation's history. There are those who are presently serving in harm's way, some of whom are members of this church. We are in continued prayer for them, for their safety, for their willingness to go forward and do their duty, and for their safe return home, that when they come home, they will be safely home. Our nation is in dire straits. It has deviated from the standards that has ensured our freedom for 2 1/3 centuries. Decisions that are presently being made are those that ultimately will bring a nation into very rapid decline. This does not occur unless there is a loss of thought. The loss of thought is reflected by the leadership that those who have no thought select. And therefore, those who are elected share the mental attitudes, the worldviews of those who have lost the thought within the electorate. And ultimately, it is reflected upon the principles of freedom that we all enjoy, and that those who've gone to the battlefields of this world, both in this country, the war for independence, the war between the states, the war of 1812, those that have been fought on foreign shores, that is being fought presently. These individuals have purchased freedom with their own lives or their own blood, their own time, their own energies. They ask nothing but to be left alone to do their duty. I was told at halftime of this story of several currently serving Marines who were standing outside of a location here in town, a business of some sort, and they were collecting money for wounded Marines. And so a young woman passes by as she leaves the establishment, and one of them said something like, "Would you like to contribute for the welfare of fallen Marines?" And the young lady's response was, "Yes, as soon as you quit killing people." Well, Marines are better than that, and I'm sure they didn't track her down and give her a good deserved whipping. They allowed her to pass because what they do, those who serve this country, perform their duties so that people such as that woman
can have that attitude. She is free to think that way because of what men and women have done on the battlefields of this nation since 1775. And because of those efforts, we're able to gather here today to study the exploits of the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate battlefield commander. He commands the battlefield of this universe, and he commands the ongoing appeal trial of Lucifer. There is an invisible war that presently rages, and that war is deployed by invisible forces. There are the demonic forces that submit to the authority of Lucifer, and there are the angelic forces that submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. And this war rages. We are involved in it in the sense that it is a battle for the soul. There are no guns that are fired. There's no ordnance that is released. All of the artillery is thought. And therefore, the invisible war rages within the souls of people. And without biblical truth that provides a biblical worldview, you become an instant and sure casualty of this dark side war. You capitulate to the other side. You do the duty of those who follow Lucifer and his minions. Therefore, without the Word of God circulating in the souls of people in this country, and without an increased attention to that resource, our nation cannot stand as we know it. So as you gather here today, you reflect back upon the exploits of those who serve the country in visible warfare. But you are combatants yourselves. You are soldiers for Christ. You are in the Lord's army. And you must accumulate within your souls the artillery that is necessary to be effectual on that invisible battlefield. And in order to do that, you must acquire the thought that is revealed in the Word of God, communicated from a pulpit as you sit as a student without portfolio, accumulating within your souls that information that enables you to withstand the assaults upon your soul by those nefarious concepts and ideas that are so popular among us today. You cannot survive this combat without the artillery of biblical thought. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things about our Savior. He is the Lord of the armies, and he protects this client nation. The wall of fire is presently in place, and we therefore benefit by the peace that results from our Lord's control of history. It is our prayer that those who make decisions for this country would be motivated by circumstances that do not allow them any other option but to submit to establishment viewpoint. We pray that our Lord will control history so that we might enjoy the freedoms that so many on the battlefields of this country have ensured for us, possessed for us, and protected for us. We thank you for this environment of freedom that allow us to gather here in order to study your word and make our advance to be better combatants in the invisible combat of the appeal trial of Lucifer. Therefore, may we be motivated by the exploits of those visible soldiers of our nation's present and past. May we be motivated by the exploits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the armies and controls history on our behalf, allowing us the freedom and the opportunity to move forward within your plan and become good soldiers for Christ. Motivate and encourage us by these concepts as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.